All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. I want to begin a Serious Men series entitled Kingdom Crowns. Our main text is going to be 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Before the introduction, I'll just give out all of our scriptures here this morning. Brian, if you could get 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Daniel, can you get Romans 15, 20 to 21? Sam, can you read Genesis 1, 28? And the other Brian, Genesis 12, 1. Daniel, Luke 10, 1. Iel, Mark 16, 15. David, Romans 15, 20 to 21. And then Caleb, can you read 2 Kings 5:26? And that will wrap up our lesson. So the series that I want to look at with you guys, the title is Kingdom Crowns. Paul, in the text that we're going to read, shows the goal for every disciple should be attaining an imperishable crown of the kingdom. And we're going to get into what that means. But this morning, I want to look at the crown of pioneering. But as our main series text, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but the one who receives the prize run in such a way that you may obtain it? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not as uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others that I myself should be disqualified.
Okay, so let's look at this morning the crown of pioneering. We're going to look at the importance of pioneering, the need for pioneers, and the blessing of pioneering. Read Romans 15, 20 to 21.
My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand.
Okay, so let's look at the crown of pioneering. First, let's look at the importance of pioneering. And just this might be for some common knowledge, but for others, we need to examine what is pioneering. The definition of pioneering is the act of being the first to explore, to develop, or establish something in a new or uncharted area. And the context that we are looking at as men of God, we're looking at pioneering in the context of evangelism and pastoral ministry. What we do as a fellowship and as a church is we launch couples into new cities, new areas, to establish new works for God, to establish a microcosm of the Prescott Church, and to establish that in new places. So very quickly, the difference between pioneering and a takeover or a pastoral transition. A takeover, a pastor comes into an already established work. We have a church that's opened up in a such and such location. There's already a building. There's already a core of people. The church is to some extent already known in the community or in the area. It may already have pastoral housing. When my wife and I took over the church in 29 Palms, there was already, not technically staff housing, but a house that we were able to take over the lease on. And so we were able to move in right away. And so the difference in pioneering, when you go into a new city or a new area, nothing has been established. You're brand new. You don't know the town. The town doesn't know you. And you're starting basically from scratch. So that's just a very quick overview of the difference between pioneering a church and taking over a church. There's other nuances. There's other dynamics. I mean, some church transitions and takeovers can be a blessing and a smooth ride, but there's a ton of different reasons why there needs to be a church transition. Maybe the pastor is feeling called to missionary work, and so a church opens up. Maybe the pastor was dirty, and so he had to be removed, and so now another guy has to come in and take over that work. There's a lot of different areas, and we can ask questions after the lesson, but our focus this morning is on pioneering. Let's establish a biblical foundation for pioneering. First of all, understand that pioneering is God's idea. Pioneering is God's idea, and it's His plan from the beginning. Some men can have a misconception that the idea of pioneering is something that Pastor Mitchell thought of or got inspired for, and well, that's why our church pioneers, that's why our church launches out guys to go pioneer churches. It's just Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse's idea. No, it's actually biblical, and long before our fellowship even existed, we see biblical patterns of pioneering. Read for me Genesis 1, 28.
Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground."
So here, the law of first mention, God says, "I want you to go and fill the earth. You cannot stay where you're at. I want you to go and spread. I want you to go into new territories. Don't stay where you are." Genesis 12, verse 1.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you."
So once again, God is showing us, I want you, he's telling Abraham, the father of the faith, leave where you are, go into a new place. And so this is that idea of pioneering. There's also many New Testament examples. Jesus giving us the pioneering pattern for the early church. Luke 10, verse 1.
After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go.
So Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I'm going to send you into cities. I'm going to send you into new areas that don't know the gospel, places that they've never heard of who I am. I want you to go and prepare the place for me. Go and tell them that I'm coming. That's what pioneering is. We're going into new places where the gospel has not been declared, new places where our fellowship has no voice, and we're establishing the kingdom of God in those places. And also read for me Mark 16:15.
And he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone."
Right? So this is the Great Commission. Jesus doesn't say, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem and build a mega church and everybody can flock to that place." He says, "Go into all the world. This is your call. These are your marching orders." This was a military type command. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That has to be done through pioneering. It can't be done through a committee. It has to be done through disciples, men who feel stirred to do the will of God. And going into these places, this is part of the Great Commission. In our text, Paul is clear about what his ambition is in life. He says, "This is my ambition. This is my aim. This is what I'm striving towards. I want to start a new work somewhere where the gospel has not been preached before." Read for me Romans 15, 20 to 21.
"And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, 'To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.'"
So the Apostle Paul, he is responsible for starting and establishing multiple different works, multiple different churches, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But he's saying, look, my aim in life is to go into where the gospel's never been preached. And so remember, what we're doing is I'm trying to show you the biblical basis for pioneering, that this isn't just something that we dreamed up as a fellowship. But this is a biblical pattern that God has set for us to follow. So let's look at the history of our fellowship and how we started in sending out pioneers and launching churches. So I encourage you, go back lessons 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Memorial Stones that Pastor Greg preached and taught in Sunday school. You can go back and listen to that, but it is profound to see how God orchestrated and began to lead us. So in the early days, our church, we were connected to what's called a denomination. Church planting was not done by the local church, but by headquarters of the denomination. This is the idea of centralized control. So what that looked like practically, a guy in the church would feel stirred to do something for God. Well, that's great. What you have to do under the model of the denomination, you have to go to Bible school. You have to go to seminary of some kind. And go to Bible school for a number of years, come back. The headquarters, not the local church, determines where you go. We have a church that's opened up in Saskatchewan. We have a church that's opened up over here in Portland, Maine. We have a church that's... And so the headquarters determines where the guy goes, not the local church. And so that had a number of issues. These guys going into Bible college, where a lot of the professors weren't even saved, didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, had never seen a convert before. And so in the early days, guys would come back after Bible college and be a little bit screwy. So they would be discouraged. They wouldn't really feel inspired anymore for what God wanted to do in their lives. All that to say, Pastor Mitchell understood the local church is the launching pad, and it is the place where disciples can be formed, built, and made. So our church, in the early days, people were getting saved. The Jesus People movement, you have genuine converts that felt inspired to reach their hometowns, their home cities. Disciples would feel a burden to do something for God. They wanted to reach sinners and make converts. And so Pastor Mitchell first began to disciple men in the local church. And part of this, the inspiration was we would go and do outreaches for other non-fellowship churches, and converts would get saved, and the churches wouldn't be excited for that. We don't want hippies coming into our church. So Pastor Mitchell had the thought, like, no, that we should just send our own guys to these places to establish churches built on converts. And so the first pioneer church was in Wickenburg, Arizona, Ron and Susie Burrell. That church became self-supporting and self-sufficient within 6 months of being planted. Built on converts. Ron was a convert himself, inspired and wanting to do something for God. So that's a brief overview of how our fellowship got into church planting. I can remember very quickly, a number of years back, I had a guy, a friend of mine, he came back to the church and he said, kind of a little bit judgy. He's like, hey, you know, why does Pastor Mitchell just send out individual couples to go pioneer? What he should be doing is sending out like 15 or 20 or 30 different people all into the same area to pioneer the same church. That's what he should be doing. And at that point during that conversation, I think we had 2,500 churches out or so. And I'm just thinking, how many churches have you planted? You know, and now here we're sitting at 4,000 churches. And that was one of the things that happened, because it was kind of an experiment. Pastor Mitchell, the first couple churches that he planted out, it was actually it was multiple couples going into the same place to pioneer the same church. So you had the head honcho who'd be the pastor, then you had the other guy who was like the lackey. Like, you moved all the equipment, you set up all the chairs. And so obviously that didn't work very well for a number of different reasons. And so the pattern that we follow and the pattern that we look at is we send out couples, a husband and a wife and their family, to go and pioneer a church. So let's look at the need for pioneers then. First of all, kingdom expansion depends on the pioneer. A critical dimension needed in the kingdom of God is to continue the work of God, that men are willing to go and pioneer. Paul says, this is my aim. This is my ambition. I don't want to stay in one place. I want to go declare the gospel to other places. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the New Testament, churches that were founded and established by pioneers, I'm just going to read a few of them. Peter, he established the church in Jerusalem. It didn't exist before the day of Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, the church was established. Paul, he established and founded Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. Paul did. He went to these places where a church didn't exist, and he established a church there. Philip, he established the church in Samaria. And then the list can go on and on and on. The point is, these men went into new places and started churches. Our fellowship can only continue to grow through the pioneer. New churches being planted into new cities and new nations. But the hope is that God wants you to be a part of that. God wants you to have a piece of that. So as a disciple, the question is, where do I even start, Pastor? Where do I even begin? Am I going to wake up tomorrow and be, you know, go and get a U-Haul and be launched into a different city? For disciples, your job is to find out what the will of God is for your life. Myself, Pastor Jesse, Pastor Greg, it's not like we have this mantle that we say, thus you shall do this and you shall do that and you shall do that. No, the point is you have to seek out God and you have to ask God for yourself. What do you want me to do? When Paul has an encounter with Jesus, he's knocked off of his horse. What does he say? Lord, what do you want me to do? That should be the question of every man in this place. God, I don't want to just assume. I don't want to just kind of go along with the flow. God, I want it to be clear. God, what do you want me to do with my life? And that is the hope. God is able to make it clear. He's able to direct you. And for some and for many, it's going to be pastoral ministry. So you have to ask, God, what is your will for my life? Also, disciples need to be available. You have to be willing and available to do whatever God wants you to do. Oh, that's not really my preference, though. I'd rather not. I'm in a season of life where I'm just focused on other things. But what if God changes your plans? We want to come to a place where we think, or men can come to a place, rather, where they think somebody else will do it. I mean, we have a sign on the back wall that says 4,000 churches planted. That's exciting. But what about you? What if God has called you to do that? To go and surrender your life to the call? God wants you to be a part of that. So we have to be willing to be available. You also have to be flexible. Preparing to go, right? When you are called, every decision following that is a destiny decision. The choices I make about money, the choices I make about my time, my hobbies, my career, my relationships. Pastor Greg said, if you are called, then it's God first. Thank you, God, for calling me. Now I'm going to work out my next 15 years and then I'll make myself available. No, God, I'm going to put you first. You can pray, God, make it clear where I should go, what I should be doing. Be willing to receive direction from your pastor. My brother's story, he told Pastor Greg, yeah, I think I could pioneer a church in Maui. It's like, yeah, well, get in line, you know. It's like, no, probably not. Anthony in a Speedo. It's a mental image that you all have now. So you're welcome. The point is you have to be willing to receive direction. Pastor Greg said, I don't think so. What else? What about Texas? Yeah, they could go to Texas. We have a lot of churches in Texas. Is there anything else? And he said, yeah, we went on a trip to Boston and I really felt stirred. And Pastor Gregson said something inside said, yes, that's God. My spirit bears witness with that. Pastor Devin Riles, now pastoring in Española, similar situation. They had a need. They didn't tell Devin what the need was, but Pastor Jesse, in just conversation, it's like, you know, is God speaking to you? What is God saying? And then, you know, talking about it, working it out. Well, my wife recently had a dream about us pastoring in Española, and then I recently felt stirred for that. Unbeknownst to Pastor Riles, that Pastor Jesse and Pastor Greg were praying, God make it clear. And then when Pastor Devin said that, yes, we bear witness with that. And so God is in charge of what he wants you to do in life, but he uses your pastor to help identify and to help direct and guide that. So my story, I didn't really have any major direction in what city God wanted me to go. All I had was, God wants me to preach the gospel. That's all I really knew. And so I'm making myself available. I'll pioneer a church. I'll take over a church. Whatever you have for me, God, I'm going to do that. So Tuesday night of conference, before I get sent out, Pastor Greg is talking to me outside the tent and just asking, you know, where do you want to go? He said, we don't really have any churches for you to take over, but if you're going to go pioneer, where do you want to go? And I know, it's kind of like, well, I don't know. I'll kind of go anywhere. And then just thinking it through, I said, well, you know, Pastor Pepage has been out in Denver for 6 months now, and God is doing miraculous things in his church and in his ministry. And I thought, if God can move for Pastor Pepage, God could move for me too. And if anything, we could be close in proximity and help each other and encourage each other. And so I said, what about Denver? And Pastor Greg said, yes, that's a great idea. He said, let's do that. So we'll announce you into Denver, Colorado on Friday night of conference. And that was it. All I knew of Denver was whatever Pastor Pepage was telling me about it, and then whatever I could see on Google Maps, and that was it. But I was willing to hear my pastor. If Pastor Greg said, I don't think so, let's think of somewhere else, I would have been open and willing to do that. So that's the whole point. You have to be flexible. 2 Kings 5:26.
And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?
So here, very quickly, Gehazi is putting himself first. And Elisha is saying, now is not the time for that. Put God first. Be flexible and let God use you. So let's get practical then, and we'll open it up for questions here in a little bit. But let's get practical in what pioneering looks like. Entering a city and the first few months of pioneering. And for some, just file this away. This will help you in the future. For others, you've even experienced this. You've loaded up the U-Haul. You've driven into the new town. So the first few things that I want you to consider, number one, you get into a new city, you need to find a place to live. You can't live out of a U-Haul for 6 months to a year. You can't live out of a hotel. So ask some questions. How much should I spend on rent? What's the budget? What area should I be in? Communicate and stay connected with your pastor. Number one, your pastor can help give you advice because he's been through it before. Number two, your pastor can help pray for you. God give them wisdom. Open doors of opportunity. Put them in contact with people that will help them. This is all critical. But the first men, they get into trouble when they fail to talk to their pastor. I have seen this and I have heard it. They assume certain things about their pastor that are false. They get into a new city and they can think, pastor's too busy. I would call pastor, but I know he's busy. Guess what? If Pastor is breathing, he's busy. But he lives and breathes discipleship. You can call Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse at any moment, and they will talk to you. They will speak to you. But men can have this excuse, ah, they're too busy. I'll call them. Well, I'll see them in 6 months. I mean, at conference. I don't want to ask this question because it's a dumb question. Right? I should know this. Oh, I remember vaguely a Serious Men where they talked about this, so I should have remembered it. I don't want to feel stupid and ask a dumb question. Pastor has more important things to do. He has the weight of the fellowship on his shoulders, and I don't want my petty little problem to distract him from that. And these are all pitfalls that men can get into. I don't want to, or, and I'm telling you this because I have the scars to prove it. Pastor Greg is my father-in-law, and he would call me while I'm in Denver pioneering because he wants to see his grandkids. Oh, I talked to Pastor Greg. Yeah, see, there's the grandkids. Yep, things are great. All right, bye. I wasn't actually talking to Pastor Greg, though. As a disciple to his pastor, I wasn't saying, hey, this is what we're struggling with. My brain is in a fog. Pastor, can you pray for me? I need help with this. It's negative 15 degrees outside and I'm depressed. I wouldn't have those conversations with him. Oh, but I talked to him. Hey, pastor, we just had 15 people saved on an outreach. Yep, that's all I had. All right, bye. Talk to pastor. But have you talked to pastor? That's the key. So, first you need to find a place to live. Find an area that, you know, doesn't have daily drive-by shootings. Talk to your pastor about that. He'll help you. So, the second thing that you have to do when you enter into a city is test the waters. Right away, you should begin outreaching. You should begin making contact, seeing where people are responding. This has a couple of benefits. First, you're able to learn your way around the city. Where people gather. What do locals do? I'm not going to SeaWorld to see what the locals do. I'm going to areas where people gather, people that live there. Second, you see where people are most responsive. You go into a business district and people are just trying to get into work. Planting a church and building a church in a business district is probably not wise simply because people don't live in that area. So in working and talking to people and outreaching, you begin to discover that. Yeah, I work here, but I get on a bus or I get on a train and I live 30 minutes away. Oh, well, that's good to know. Yeah, on Saturdays and Sundays, it's a ghost town in this business district of the town, so probably not a good idea to put a church there. And you don't have to overcomplicate this part. You don't need a giant stack of flyers. You don't need an official event. You don't need all of the glamour that sometimes goes into an outreach. All you need to do is make contact with people, build bridges with people, talk to people, meet people, evangelize, see what people are like, get a feel, get a vibe for the city. And so that's critical. Just start testing the waters. The idea of fishing, you're seeing where the fishing's good. Thirdly, find a location for your church. This will greatly depend on where people are responding and who, what types of people are responding. So you want to outreach, find out who's responsive, then aim for that area. Pastor Greg said multiple times, people are willing to go up, they're not willing to go down. So if you locate your church in the worst ghetto, you will only get ghetto and poverty people in your church. We had a street in Denver called Colfax. This was a scary place to be at night. Pastor Pepich tells of the story after a haunted house at his church. He said, I'm just going to go drive down Colfax. How bad could it really be? It's like 2 a.m. And it was bad. It's like can't quite drive fast enough through this area. You know, it's like the zombies come out and they're kind of crawling over the car. But The point is, you want to locate your area in a place where people feel comfortable going at night. Imagine a single mother with a baby in a stroller. Would she feel comfortable coming to your church at night? Two of the three services that you'll have in your church will be at nighttime. So if it looks nice and peaceful and relaxing at 10:30 in the morning, why not go to that location at nighttime? Go to that location at 9 o'clock at night and just walk around. How does it feel? Right? So this is kind of what you want to aim for. But again, you want to talk to your pastor. Pastor, I've got this great area. You know, they just patched up the bullet holes, but it's a good deal on the building. Probably not a great plan. But that's something your pastor can give you wisdom on. And so you want to look at that. Again, one of the major pitfalls of pioneering, it boils down to men who stop communicating with their pastor. Oh, it's been 2, 3, 4 years, and I've maybe had a couple of conversations with pastor. That you are setting yourself up for failure. So you want to find a location, you want to talk to your pastor, and pursue that. So let's close. Let's look at the blessing of pioneering. This is one of the crowns of pioneering. The most profound blessing of my ministry has been the time that my wife and I and my children were able to pioneer. To start something from nothing. It's such a thrill. It's such a joy. So the first blessing in pioneering is you are blessed because you're accomplishing God's will. Each man here, you have an opportunity in this church to step out and do what God has called you to do. You realize how profound that is? No matter where you're at in life, God is giving you opportunities to do His will. Called men, you will be unsatisfied and frustrated doing anything other than God's will. It won't matter how many toys you have. It won't matter how big your bank account is. You will be unsatisfied doing anything else. I can remember that conversation with my brother. You know, he's working a job and I'm out preaching, and he said, he called me when I was in 29 Palms and he said, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter how much money I make, I'm miserable. I said, because you know what the will of God is for your life and you're not doing it. And he said, yeah, I know, thanks. But you have an opportunity. It's not too far off. Some men, you might feel like, man, that is decades away. Maybe in the dim, dark future of my life, that might be a reality. Listen, God is able to help. God is able to raise you up, and He's able to launch you out. You are blessed because you're accomplishing God's will. Second blessing of pioneering is other people are impacted by your obedience. There are people that are changed for eternity because you did the will of God. I can think of people that I met in Denver, people that my wife and I, our lives impacted, that they're never going to be the same. To this day, they're living for God. They're changed in their right mind. There are cities and even nations that are waiting for you. People that are waiting for you to come and declare the gospel to them. There are places that others have completely written off. Talking again to my brother, the common misconception about the East Coast is one guy said, oh yeah, that's where pastors go to die, because the East Coast is just so hard. And yet, my brother's having breakout revival, and he's in from his office, you can see the ocean. It doesn't get closer to the East Coast than that. But think about that. Places that there's no way a church would work there. Why not? What if God would call you there? Finally, God is pleased when we help expand His kingdom. God is the one who places a crown on pioneering. What He loves is unreached people in cities being impacted with the gospel. the most incredible thing to me that Jesus, he's about to go up into heaven, and he's giving the mandate, he's giving the opportunity to these disciples, a ragtag group of men, and saying, from these men, the world is going to be reached with the gospel. What a dignity. God entrusts us with that. And this is the hope. God will bless his will and cause you to be effective. It might feel daunting. It might feel like, man, I don't think I could ever do that. I don't think I could ever go into a city brand new, untouched with the gospel and actually build a church. But the hope is that God adds what you lack. God knows your frame. We are dust. And God understands that. And he's able to enable us. He directs, he guides, he protects. I think of just one quick story of how we found our building in Denver. I'm driving around with Pastor Pepage. And we had scoured my area to try and find a building. We're turning over every rock. Like, there's a patch of dirt. Maybe we could put a tent there. I don't know. Like, we're just trying to find a building. And we had driven past this building that we eventually ended up in, like, multiple times. It was just sort of like, well, oh, we've never really noticed that for lease sign before. So we just pulled into the parking lot, went in, talked to the lady. Her name was Rita. Was able to talk to her. She was excited for a church to be in that area and was able to work up a lease. And it was a really good deal. But God directed us. God helped guide. God brought in the people that we needed to establish a work of God there. And that's the hope, is I am nothing special. God wants every man to be fruitful and be effective. And so if God has called you to preach, if God has called you to do something for him, I encourage you, pray, God, I want to be used in this arena. Hudson Taylor said, God's will done God's way will never lack God's supply. And this is the hope. Pioneering, it's a crown. God values it. And God will cause men to be fruitful in pioneering. Amen. That's the crown of pioneering this morning. That's all I have. We'll open it up for a time of questions now. Something you want to ask.
So, Pastor, you mentioned calling Pastor Greg and stuff. What other than what God was doing, talking about calling him to tell him what God is doing, in the church, or just to tell him, hey, I'm alive, just wanted to touch base with you?
It's not to say that you shouldn't call your pastor when things are going well. You should only call him when you're in a crisis. I mean, call him in both situations. It's just remaining connected to your pastor. Pastor Greg has not stopped being my pastor simply because I'm assisting here. I'm still his disciple. And he still is able to speak into my life. Pastor Jesse, still, he speaks into my life, gives me I'll still talk to Pastor Jesse like, hey, here's a situation. I don't have a clue how to deal with this. And because he has the wisdom of Pastor Greg, he's able to give me direction. The same kind of wisdom and direction that Pastor Greg would give me, I can get that from Pastor Jesse as well. But in pioneering, in that sense, you can go through a lot of different emotions. You can go through a lot of different things in a very short amount of time. And it's staying in communication with your pastor. Like, sometimes I can remember, and I'm not saying that my entire ministry in pioneering, I never talked to Pastor Greg. There were some times where it's like I would just kind of like tell him all these things that are happening, like it's a struggle, and like there's this fog and I don't know what to do. And Pastor Greg would just simply pray for me and say, we're praying for you, Stephen, just keep at it. And it was like the fog lifted. That connection helped keep my mind right. And so it's critical, because the devil's a tactician, man. He can convince you of certain things that aren't true about your pastor. Like, oh, Pastor Greg, he's unapproachable. Pastor Greg, he's too busy for me. Oh, Pastor Greg wouldn't understand what I'm going through in this city. Well, it's not Prescott, but we're going through problems, but it's a different town, different city, blah, blah, blah. But none of that matters. He is your headship. He is your guardrails in ministry. He's able to direct and guide and help you through that. Pastor Greg and Pastor Jesse want you to be effective in ministry more than you want to. And so it's oftentimes being connected to that and being willing to not only receive direction, but receive encouragement. And many times, just a simple, quick phone call is like the fog lifted. And yeah, you gotta stay in communication. What you're going through, what you're feeling, very important, especially in pioneering. Very good. Other questions?
Pastor Steve.
Yeah.
So, like talking to your, like if you're in a position, if you're trying to distinguish between if it's your own preference or if it's God's will, as far as pioneering goes. So, like talking to your pastor about that would bring the clarity.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I try not to limit God. Every conference I pray, God, I don't want to assume what your will is. If you want to change my plans and you want to do something different in my life, I am open and willing to do that, right? But Pastor Heimberg said early on in his ministry, him and his wife Rachel, they determined, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to say yes. And sometimes it's need-based. Sometimes a church opens up and we need a man to go in and either salvage the work or continue the momentum that's already there. And as a man of God, it's like, okay, yeah, I want to pioneer someday, but I also want to be available to my pastor. I'm willing to do anything. And so sometimes God will challenge you and call you to something, but it's not right now. Does that make sense? So like Pastor Greg tells of the story there in Melbourne, pastoring a church, and he feels almost an audible voice, I want you to go to South Africa. He tells Lisa, and Lisa's like, that's great, but we just got here, and I believe that's God, but just not right now. And you know, that's supernatural. Your pastor is able to help you with the timing of certain things as well. And so, but in either case, stay connected to your pastor, and he's able to help pray you through some of those things. And help, hey, I that bears witness with my spirit, right? If you've only ever lived in Paulden and you're like, hey, I want to go to New York City. I want to go pioneer a church there. It's like, well, that could be God, but just not right now. That would spin a guy out. I can remember the fog of just being the first couple days being in Denver. I think I mentioned this at breakfast. You know, Pastor Pepage is driving us around, and he knows his way around town. And I'm just kind of like, just along for the ride. Like, I don't know where I am. Nothing looks familiar. We get to the end of our journey. He's like, okay, do you have any idea where you're at right now? I was like, I don't know. We're in Nebraska. I don't know where we are. He said, your car is right over there. I was like, ah, I'm doomed. How am I ever going to get through this? But, you know, Google Maps and patience. But, the point is, pastor is able to help direct and guide you in those arenas. So, and then God will confirm it, give you a confidence. No, this is absolutely the will of God. And sometimes that comes through your pastor's voice. Sometimes you hear from God via your pastor. He can be a mouthpiece and an authority figure. It's like, yes, I'm going to go on the strength of that. Yeah, good question. Other questions? Daniel.
Is there a preference with finding a building, finding like your own building instead of like renting a space in a hotel, conference room, cafeteria of a school or something?
It all depends. It all depends. It depends on who's responding, where they live, cost. If you're able to, like Anthony, he was doing a Bible study inside of a Starbucks. For us, we were doing a Bible study inside of our house. Like, we arrived on a Tuesday, and I think Thursday evening we were doing a movie outreach in front of my house with Little Caesar's Pizza, And then of the people that came to that outreach, I said, how many of you would come Sunday morning to a Sunday, just a Bible study here in my house right here? And a number of people said, yeah, we'll be there. And so that's kind of just how it started for me. And so because we sort of built on that, we were able to go into a building after that. Some people, and it depends on culture, it depends on personality. For some cultures, they're like, I am not stepping foot in your house. That's weird. And so a neutral venue might be better. You might be better suited in that. But again, it just kind of depends. And the timing of it, the cost of it, location, it a lot of different variables that go into it. But yeah, that's for some guys it works. They can set up and tear down inside of a hotel lobby or a hotel conference room or whatever. And if that works and you're able to consistently get people and get people coming back, then yeah, keep pursuing that. But there again, cost is a factor. How long do you want to do that? And how much does that cost compared to actually just getting into your own building? When do I get into a building? You know, we want to see that the work is viable, that you're getting a core of people. And then we can determine that. So, yeah.
Yep.
So the core of people, like, is that a number thing or how to make it viable? Like, is it X amount of people that you move into a building?
It's not really a formula. It's, we want to see that you're getting converts, that you're getting some kind of momentum. You can get warm butts in a seat, but the key is you're not building on religious people. You're not building on crazies. You can attract people to your church building and say, I've got 20 people coming to church, but they're all there for the free pizza and free coffee or whatever. It's like, are they converts? That's the key. That's the determining factor. Is there momentum and are you getting conversions? What is God doing? And I didn't even get into it in this lesson, but that also determines how long you're on support, right? Is God moving and are you getting traction? Are you pushing buttons, like Pastor Greg would say? If you're spending the first 6 months, you know, tanning on the beach and you're expecting support, that's going to dry up pretty quick. Yeah, because we want to see, are you actively doing this? Are you pushing and pursuing this, right? So a lot of different factors there. Other questions about pioneering? Yeah, Lem.
So it's obviously critical, I guess, building on converts in any church pioneering. Can you unpack just like some of the qualities that would determine religious versus convert? What to look for practically, what are the separation, like, okay, aside from just the tangible things in your spirit you feel of them,
yeah,
are there practicals you're looking for as a convert?
Do they submit to headship? I think that's important. When somebody comes into the church, because you get people that come into the church and you don't really know them, they might look put together, they might whatever. It's hard to determine who a person is based on just the outward appearance. But like in Denver, I would have a group of ladies come into the church and, you know, they had their church hats on. They were like expecting T.D. Jakes. Chances are they're not going to be great converts, right? They're already religious. I can already pick up that vibe. Other factors, you have people that come in and they want to critique what you're doing in the church. Oh, Pastor, well, you know, in my other church, we didn't really speak in tongues out loud. And I think that's off-putting. So you probably should stop doing that. Maybe we would attract more people. It's like you're trying to change who we are, like, immediately. So no, I'm not going to put up with that, right? Do they have a hunger for the things of God? Are they involved in evangelism? Do they want to bring their friends and family? All of these are indicators, but the biggest factor to me as a disciple today is you can get converts today that can become a reference point down the road. It's like, man, they got saved on an outreach. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. They're they're inviting their friends and family. They're involved. They want to be what we are. They want to do what we do. These are all indicators. Now, when you have somebody that comes in and you're like, well, they are kind of religious, but no, they're well-intentioned. You're setting yourself up. It can be a pitfall. It's like, yeah, well, they're coming in. Like when I went and did a revival for Anthony, he had an old religious guy coming to his church for like 4 weeks or so. And that evening service, they were having like a food fellowship after the service, and Anthony actually had to put the guy out because the guy was like, I'm only in this church because I'm actually going to build my own church. It's like, that's weird. So he said, yeah, this isn't the church for you, then you need to move along, right? The danger is some men, they're like, no, I can rehabilitate that creature, and I'm going to, you can't. If you build your church on religious people, whether they are blatantly religious or overtly religious, that's where the Bible says, know the state of your flock. Man, I have good converts, but whenever they get around that person in my church, they start missing services, they start getting funky, they start getting an attitude, they fall back into sin. What's the common denominator? It's that person. It's that religious person that came in. But they're not like, they don't have "I'm religious" tattooed to their forehead. But as a pastor, you have to have that sensitivity. And so be willing to judge that. Yeah, good question. Anything else? Sam?
How would you prepare yourself for like that initial bewilderment and like resistance right off the bat when you're starting something and hell just is trying to squash it, or you're just blown away mm-hmm. by the massive city? Like, how do you maintain your focus?
Yeah, I think give yourself a little bit of time. Like, it can feel daunting, it can feel overwhelming, but just like my wife and I, we would just take a day and just drive around the town. Like, we're gonna do this together. I'm not trying to accomplish anything. We're just trying to get a little breathing space, you know. And it's a little bit different. If you go into a town that's kind of the same size as where you're from, you can get your brain around it a little bit better. But if it's like a city of 4 million people, it's sort of like, man, I am a tiny fish here. I don't even know where to start. Give yourself a little bit of time, right? I'm not saying go on vacation, but take a day or two and just drive around the town. Just kind of get a feel for it, right? The other thing too is it feels really, really overwhelming in the first couple of weeks, but then as you ease into the city, it's kind of, things start to feel normal. I've said to guys, anything that feels weird to you in a new city or a new place, it's normal to everybody else. The traffic, the vibe, the speed of everything, just the overall feel, the dynamics, the weather, right? Like that was, I was lucky enough to go into Denver in the middle of August, and so I kind of was eased into winter. Pastor Pepich, he went in, I think, in like early February, and so it was like, blizzard, you know, like, got to deal with that. And so you get used to it. You begin to acclimate to your environment. But, you know, bring your wife, bring your kids along that journey. If it's like, no, I'm the pastor, you guys stay at home, I'm doing pastoral stuff. It's like, you want your wife to come along this trip with you. Like, that's, it's a critical thing. You're doing this together. You're building a work of God together. And so she feels a part of it too. And that'll be helpful for her. It kind of helps her brain space. So, yeah, give herself a little bit of time. I think that's critical. Yeah.
You're doing that initial Bible study. If you were going to do it again, pioneer again, how often would you be doing that?
I'd have to go back in the archives. I feel like the first couple of weeks it was just Sunday morning, and then we would outreach Sunday night, and then we would outreach Wednesday night. But eventually it turned into Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we did that for 2 or 3 months before we got into a building.
As Bible studies?
Mm-hmm.
You weren't actually preaching?
Yeah, as Bible studies.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But I mean, I would wear a suit and tie like it was a regular service.
It's easier to transition.
Yeah, because like our apartment, it was as big as this table. So, you know, if I'm standing in front of a podium and preaching to somebody, I'd be this close to them. So yeah. Just a little bit, that'd be a little bit awkward. But you just be flexible. For some, in big cities, a lot of them have they have like a common area or a common space that you could rent out or use. So you're outreaching your neighborhood, and then you say, "Hey, come to the clubhouse. They have a hall number one. We're going to do a service, right? A few $100, whatever. Try that out for a little bit, see how it goes. If you do it a couple times and nobody's showing up, all right, let's pivot. Let's try something different. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do something else, right? So you're trying a lot of different things. You're like Pastor Greg would say, you're button pushing. And so that's kind of how I would approach it. But see where people are at. If they're like, I can't wait for the next time you do a Bible study in your house, it's like, keep doing them. Keep building that momentum. Converts bringing their friends, like, oh, so cool, we're in this guy's house and we're doing a Bible study. Keep that going. And then you're casting vision. Guys, eventually we're going to be in our own building. We're going to have our own church building, and we're going to keep growing, and God's going to keep helping us, right? So you're constantly casting vision, showing them what God is going to do, right? So, yeah.
Another part to that is, did you start doing series right away for the sake of being
here? I did. Yeah, I did. I did a 3-part series straight off the bat, and you know, hindsight, whether it's wise or not, I mean, I was just kind of trying whatever. I put my home address on all my flyers, and so it's like you're handing out flyers, and that's like, oh, that guy's a lunatic. Can I get that flyer back? Yeah. You know, I don't want him to know where I live, but you know, you gotta determine that. Like it's interesting that the two places I've pastored besides here, like in 29, everybody wanted to come to our house because people were desperate for relationship. But in a big city, it's sort of like, you want me to come to your house at night? Like, I'm not doing that, right? So some people, so I had more success with people that lived close to me because they knew me, right? So it's just things that you kind of figure out as you go, right? But ultimately, God wants our pioneer churches to thrive and be fruitful and become church planting centers. That's the key, right? So,
when you started looking for a building, making a transition from your house to a building or just a location, was it like the momentum that you were feeling, or like you figured, oh, I'm already packing up my house, I gotta move out? What did you make?
Well, I was, every outreach, every time I was out and about, I was looking for a building. We had a subway station right near our church, called the 9 Mile Station, and I outreached that heavily and got a lot of people. So the benefit of being located in that area was a lot of people were coming in on that train and then going to their houses in the area. So they didn't work near the 9 Mile Station. They lived near the 9 Mile Station. And so I thought that would be a good place to have a church building because it's close to where people live. It's within walking distance. And then, just helpful to have a landmark. Like, hey, go to the 9 Mile Station. It's 2 blocks north of that. And that's where our church is. So I was always kind of looking for a building, but just being open. God, what do you want me to do? And so we were only less than 10 minutes from my house to the church. That was the other factor. I didn't want to be 45 minutes away. So I wanted to be close to where I lived. Yeah.
Is there something that you can impart in your wife and your children to be like, okay, kind of be ready to say yes, you know, to the idea of pioneering? What are some of those things? And then even after success in ministry, maybe things that you do to this day that you
do? I think that for me, the number one factor in helping your wife have that revelation of saying yes is you have to say yes. You have to be willing to obey God. And it's not just in the big choices, because this is where guys can get into trouble. It's like, after conference, honey, we're going to do the will of God. I'm going to preach the gospel. It's going to happen. We're going to get launched. And the problem is the wife sees the small decisions that aren't really followed through on. It's like, just start being obedient in the small areas. Be consistent in that. And that'll give your wife a confidence. Like, I can trust that my husband hears from God, and I can trust that this isn't just like a fly-by-night like fantasy that he has, that, oh, in a couple of months he's going to be back to the same thing. It's like, no, I want to be consistent, and I want to be stable. Your wife wants stability and security, and you can help be that for her. Obviously, she has to get that from Christ, but you're a contributing factor to that. Stability and security. We can do what God wants us to do, and I'm going to make sure that we're going to be okay. And she'll follow you to the ends of the earth, man. But you have to be stable. You have to be consistent in what God has called you to do. Same thing with your kids. Kids are flexible, man. They're just like, woo, this is fun. Packing boxes, like, that's cool. But when the parents, when the couples make a big deal out of it, oh, you're going to miss your friends, aren't you? It's like, why even do that? You know, oh, you're going to miss your school. You're going to miss your dentist. It's like, no, it's a thrill to be able to do what we do. It's the most incredible thing in all the world. I'll take this over Disneyland any day. It's an adventure. So God will help. Maybe one more question. Going once, going twice. Thank God. All right, guys, thank you.